I want to talk to you tonight about something that builds upon what we've been looking at in the services on Sunday morning for some time. I want to talk to you about environment. I won't use that word many times, but I want to talk to you about the environment that the Holy Spirit can fill. The environment that you find yourself comfortable in. The environment that the Holy Spirit finds himself at home in. The environment that is an open invitation for the Holy Spirit to come do a work in your heart and in your life. And what is the environment that we perhaps love that closes the door to the Holy Spirit? So I want to talk to you, all of this is in the context of these weeks of revival. This is concerning revival, the raven, and the dove. And we'll read in just a moment. I don't want to take the time to do this, but I want to call attention to it so that we build. We could go back to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day, the day of rest, where God spoke certain things into existence, and we would find that as God created and as he formed and as he did these things, even in the very beginning, in those things is a foreshadowing, types and shadows of the new creation. What is the new creation? That is us, born again, created in Christ Jesus, and made alive in him. And so we find that in those early days of the creation, we find there is separation and there is distinction made. There's separation between light and dark on one day. There's separation between the waters above and the waters below. There's a distinction made between the two, and there's no ignoring the distinction between the two. There's the separation between the land masses and the seas, and you can't ignore. You have to make the distinction that those things have been brought about by the very breath, the very wind that we talked about this morning, the wind of God. We find him calling forth things out of the earth, and even in those things we find distinction. We find distinction on day six between man and beast, God's creation, between man and beast. And we find parallel in us that we are to rule the beast nature, that man is to have dominion, he says, over all things. And so we find in those earliest days of creation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that there is separation taking place. God is separating things, and he is making a distinction between things, and he is creating an environment in which he is going to place mankind. And then we come to chapter 6 after man has sinned and fallen, and we come to the flood, the judgment that God sends upon the earth and the man and his family who were saved, Noah. We all know the story of the flood and how God flooded the earth, and the man and his family and the animals were all in the ark for all of those many, many days, 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and then actually over a year the earth was covered with water. And then there came a time as the wind, we talked about the wind this morning, the wind of God began to blow, and it blew and blew, and the waters began to recede, and after a while there was dry land. And in the process of God separating and doing all of that, Noah took two birds and he sent them out into the earth. And if you look at chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right there in that statement, we find the distinction between Noah and all of the other peoples of the earth. And then if you look over in chapter 8, verses 6 through 12, this is after they have ridden the waters of the flood. They're still in the ark. Verse 6, chapter 8. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro, until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. As I began a moment ago in the beginning, each one of those things that I just touched on in the early days of creation spoke of separation and distinction. Say those words with me. Separation and distinction. And in each of those separations and distinctions, God said what? It is good. It is good. He proclaimed it good. We now come, we've just read, to the waters of judgment, and Noah sends out these two birds. God has said in the first scripture that we read that man's heart is just always evil. Some translations, some versions say that the imagination, every imagination of his heart, every imagination of his heart was wicked. So man is imagining things, and he is creating things, and he is doing things, and he rises up after the self nature. He does things. What does the book of Judges call it? Man began to do what was right in his own eyes. Began to do what was right in his own eyes. And it was so bad that the Bible says that God repented, which means he had such a change of heart that he said, I would destroy the creation that I have made. But he found favor in the eyes, or Noah found favor in the eyes of God. If you read the description, if you go back and you read more of that, you find it sounds like it could just as well be today. It sounds like the people of the earth today, and it sounds like the world today, and it was actually some 4,000 years ago. But this call to Noah, we find a repeat of what we find in the days of creation. The call to Noah comes, and the call is what? It is a call of separation and distinction. Say that with me. Separation and distinction. It's been a long day. I'm going to keep you awake. So there is a call to Noah, and it is to come out. It is to be separate. It is to be distinct. Noah had walked with God. He found favor in the eyes of God. I'm certain he was totally different from the people around him. But yet now it's going to become manifest. It's going to become evident. People are going to know that he is distinct. He is different. How are they going to know? By the very words that come out of his mouth. For 120 years, he proclaims the truth of the coming of God's judgment. People don't want to listen. They mock him, and they refuse to hear the message that he has. And they are offended. And why are they offended? They are offended that this man is different. And how is he different? Listen closely to these words. He is preoccupied with the will of God. He is consumed with what is the will of God, Ransom. Do you hear that? He is consumed with what is the will of God. It's the thing that drives him. It is the thing that motivates him. What is the will of God? And he wants to do the will of God. And when you begin to set your heart to do the will of God, there's a separation that will take place. And you won't have to speak so much as simply to do the things that God tells you to do, and there is a separation that takes place. They mocked him. They hated him. They could not stand his message. He was obviously different. They knew he was different. Beloved, when you were separated, the Bible says in the New Testament, it says, come out from among them. Come out from the society that's unclean. Come out from among ungodly companions and ungodly ways. It says, come out from among them and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord. Listen very closely to that, because there are some here in this room tonight, and those who will be listening on the internet, there are some who say, I want to be received by God. That is more important to me than any being received by man that there could be. When a person begins to love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they want to be received by Him. They want to know that they are walking with Him. They are consumed with His will for their life. It becomes the preoccupying thing of their life, and it becomes evident. Other people can tell they're different. Something's different. They are set apart. They are distinct. They are distinct. They are separated. Say it again. Separation and distinction. they are separate and they are distinct from the ones that are around them. So it says that he believed God. He was preoccupied with the will of God. And he was different. And they knew it. In our second passage that we read, Noah has two birds that he sends out to see if the floodwaters have receded from the earth. The raven and the dove, as we read this passage of scripture, and as we look at these two emblems in the word of God, the raven and the dove highlight for us two very important things that have to do with separation and distinction. We see two natures. We see two different types of people, two different natures, two different kinds of people who say that they walk with God. This is not about the believer and the unbeliever. This is about all of us here tonight. And it's about all of those who are within what is called the church, the gathering, the assembly, the body of Christ. The raven and the dove will highlight God's call to separation and to distinction. They are perfect symbols of these things. They are perfect symbols of separation and distinction. The church in the time in which we live has lost the significance, the distinction. What does it mean to be separated and to be distinct? The church today, by and large, I don't speak of all, cannot discern. Cannot discern what? Cannot discern the holy from the profane. The Bible speaks much of being able to discern, listen to me, the holy from the profane. Can you distinguish? Believer, tonight, can you distinguish between that which is holy and that which is profane, that which is an abomination or that which is offensive to God? Can you distinguish between that which is of the Lord, that which is not of the Lord? As you look at the culture, at the world around you, are you able to distinguish between these things? Most of all, think about this for a moment. I believe that if I asked, and I'm not going to, everybody in this room would say, yeah, I believe that in some measure we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. Do you realize what you just said? I believe we're living in the last days. What does the last days mean? Last days means there's coming a time of judgment. Last days means that there's coming a time that God's going to separate. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the lost from the saved, the sheep from the goats. And he says in the context over and over and over again of the last days, come out from among that which is false. Do not like them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. And yet, this is a real, real dilemma. This is a real problem in the church. Think for a moment. Why is it so difficult that the church in the 21st century, many, 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 many believe and teach we're living in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. And yet, how many have the heart, the will, the desire to do what he says and to discern between that which is evil and that which is good and to separate ourselves from that which is evil? Instead, the trend within the church is to look as much like the world as possible and not to offend anyone. But it's the opposite of what Jesus said should be in the last days. There has to be a distinction. God has to have a distinction between his people and the people of the world. God will always have a witness, and his witness will be those upon whom it is evident that his spirit rests, and that there is a distinction between they and the people of the world. When a church does not manifest the true nature of Jesus Christ, when the church isn't walking and manifesting the nature of Jesus Christ, it will always produce the same symptoms that led to the fall. That led to the flood. The very imaginations of the heart being evil and devising all kinds of things that are contrary to the will of God. You can study church life today. You can watch church life on YouTube. And you will see a manifestation of the imaginations of the heart of man.
Yes.
And you see it pouring forth over and over and over again, so that there is not a distinction between those in the world and those in the church. The doctrines of demons that the Bible speaks of in the last days, when this happens, doctrines of demons begin to replace the true teaching of Jesus Christ. The church begins to entertain doctrines coming out of Eastern religions and out of other things that are contrary to the Word of God. And the people in the pews the people in the churches, their eyes are blinded. They have no ability to discern or distinguish between the holy and the profane. And beloved, this is all that you have to do to find or to secure a place in hell. All that a person has to do today to secure their place in hell. All you have to do to go to hell is to do what is right in your own eyes. To do what is right in your own eyes. We have a saying today that we say many times. I will tell you, it is a terrible saying. We probably all said it. We say, follow your heart. We tell somebody, well, follow your heart. I don't know if I should take this job. Follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. And it will deceive us. But we follow the Word of God and what God reveals to us by His Spirit as we grow to know and to follow Him. We follow the leading of His Spirit. There has to be something in a time like this, whether it's the local church, whether it's our church, what God is wanting to do in us right now, or whether it's the church at large, and I believe it is happening in many places in the church at large today, God does something. There has to be something that happens. There has to be a shaking. There has to be something that takes place so that there begins to be a dividing. There has to be a separation. I want to say this again for you tonight. There has to be a separation. There has to be a distinction. Jesus will have a distinction or He will not have a church. There has to be a call. There has to be persuasion. There has to be the wooing of the Holy Spirit. There has to be a discernible warning to the church. And that warning is coming about in various places today. There has to be a call. There have to be those who will lift up their voices and say, things are not right in the church. Things are not right. Sometimes God leads us into in our own lives. If something's not right in your own life, and there is not that separation and that distinction, God will lead us into a trauma. He'll lead us into a crisis in order to begin to reveal. He's going to shine. Listen, church. He's going to shine His light on areas of darkness. He's going to do that in our church. He's going to do it in my life, in your life. He's going to call us to separation and to a distinction. And in order to do it, if He has to, He will let us go through traumatic things, through dramatic things, through shaking things, through whatever it takes in order to open our eyes that we might begin to see that He calls for a division, for a distinction, for a separation, in order to rescue us from the darkened state of confusion in which we find ourselves. When the light of the gospel breaks in upon darkness, there will be an uncovering of the works of darkness. In our hearts and in our lives, the Holy Spirit will always hear this. I know we've preached this here for 20-something years, but it is very pointed right now. The Lord is speaking very clearly. The Holy Spirit will always convict of compromise. He will always convict us of compromise. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Bible says He never condones. We condone sometimes. The Lord never condones. His Spirit never condones compromise in our lives. It's against His nature. You see, I'm talking about, and I'll come back to it in a minute, we're talking about nature tonight. The nature. What kind of nature we have and what kind of environment we are at home in. And the Lord has those with a nature to receive what He is speaking. There is a nature that is confused and dark, and there is a nature that is open to the Lord and is filled with light. It is not the nature of the Lord to condone compromise. He can't do it. The Lord cannot and will not ever condone compromise. In our lives, we need to accept that. If we say, I want to walk with God, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I want to serve God, then understand, God will not, cannot, it is against His nature to condone compromise in our lives. He will keep needling us. He will put His finger on it. He will keep probing. He will keep pricking our conscience. He will keep speaking to us. He will keep letting us stumble and fall until we realize, why are we stumbling and falling? Because He has to have a separation. He has to have a distinction. Yes. He has to have a people who are called out, separated, distinct from those around them. So He will come to convict. Jesus came knocking on the door of His own church in the book of Revelation. Knocking that they might open the door. He kept knocking. The Bible says that when he came the first time, he came to his own, and his own received him not. I pray that would not be the case with any of us. There's been such a movement in my lifetime. It's not as it's already done its work, and you don't hear much about it. But when I was growing up, the big danger most people fell into, and the majority in the churches, ecumenicalism. It is the coming together. It's unifying theology. In other words, everything that everybody disagrees on in the churches, in order to make a witness for Jesus, we need to not have those distinctions, and we need to lay it all down and come together in unity. But in order to come together in unity, they had to lay down truth, important truth.
That's right.
And they said, truth doesn't matter, doctrine doesn't matter. We just need to be one. We just need to present a united front to the world. And so there was this great melting pot, this great mixing of things. And the more it mixed, the weaker it became, and the more polluted it became with things that were not truth, things that were not from the Lord. And so the Lord never came to unify theology. The Bible says that he came to bring a sword.
Yes.
He said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. There will be mother against father, father against mother, and brother against sister, and so on. Because where the sword goes, when people receive Christ, the darkness can't stand the light, and there is a separation. It's not that we want division. It's not that we want there to be war in the family or in the church or in the world or anything. But the Bible says that we are to stand and contend for this faith that was given to us, for this word that was given to us, entrusted to us. We are to fight for it spiritually. We are to stand on truth, and it will anger people. It will cause separation. It will cause division. Jesus came, he separated, he divided. Now the word of God warns us, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days when he returns, the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we always concentrate on the part that the world was wicked and God judged it. And it's going to, in the end times, it's wicked as in the days of Noah, and God judges it. But what about Noah? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son, the coming of the Son of Man. If it was like the days of Noah when the world was wicked, it's also like the days of Noah that God has someone. He has a people that are separated, that are called unto him, who have found favor in his sight, who will ride the waters of judgment, who will be kept safe in the ark, which is Christ and his church. Those who will be kept and will belong to him, he will make a distinction between those who are being judged and those who are exempt from the judgment. There is, in the days of Noah, those who are separated and called out unto him, and there is the nature being revealed that we find right here in what we just read concerning the raven and the dove. Winged creatures in the Word of God always represent spiritual realities, spiritual things. We find this over and over and over in the Word of God. I'm not going to go through them. The raven and the dove we find in this passage of Scripture begin to represent two different natures that we find in the church. In the church. Darkness and light. We find darkness and light. The raven represents darkness and the dove represents light. The characteristics, the habits, of these birds, their nature, speaks to us of these spiritual things that we're going to be looking at. The ark in the Word of God is a perfect symbol of the church and of salvation. We are kept safe in Christ as the waters of judgment come upon the earth. It's a place, listen to me, the ark is a place of safety, a place of salvation, a place of separation. It's a place of distinction. Beloved, do you realize the time in which we're living? This is such an offensive statement. There are some inside the ark and there are some that are not. That is a reality and that is a statement of truth, but that is offensive in this world in which we live. But it is a separation that God has done. He has brought it about, and it is a distinction that he makes between those who belong to him and those who do not. Within the ark, Noah had two birds that he kept close to himself. And I'm just telling this in sort of a paraphrase now. And you must begin to look with spiritual eyes, listen with spiritual ears, because I'm not going to go back and forth every time and say, now I'm talking about the raven as a symbol, and now I'm talking about... You'll understand. Just ask the Lord. The raven represents the nature of darkness. The dove represents the nature of light. Both represent those who claim to love the Lord. They're both in the ark, aren't they?
Yes.
They're both in the church. They're in the ark, they're in the church, they're with the people of God, Noah and his family. They're all gathered together inside the place of safety. They enjoy the protection of the ark. How many of you enjoy the protection of Christ? They both seem to be at home in the church. They both seem to be at home in the ark. But now I want you to see that there is a distinction between the two. And the distinction is only seen, listen to this statement, the distinction between the raven and the dove is only seen when they are presented with a choice of environment. When the choice is presented to them, the choice of environment. The Lord is wanting to open our eyes at Faith Harvest about our spiritual environment, about what we love and what we don't love, about what we choose and where we feel at home and where we don't feel at home, about spiritual environment as opposed to world environment. In the ark, the raven is treated just like the dove. In the ark, they're gathered together with the people of God. But when the choice is given, let me say this again. When the choice is given, a distinction becomes evident. There's a difference between the raven and the dove. The raven is in the ark, the church, but his heart is out there. And we'll see why in a moment. It's out there in the world of death, the world that has just come under the destruction of the flood and is still under the waters of the flood. When the raven is freed, when Noah goes up and he opens the window of the ark and he takes the raven and he releases it into the air, the Bible says it goes to and fro, back and forth. I love the wording of that in the scripture. The Holy Spirit wastes no words. This bird with this dark nature represents a carnal heart. It goes back and forth, to and fro, up and down. It's looking for a place that it can feel at home, and it's traveling. It's erratic. It's not settled. It's one place, then the other place, then another place, until it finds somewhere to place its foot. And beloved, as we begin to understand what a raven is, and you already know, many of you, it would rather go anywhere than return to the ark. Think about human hearts. It would rather go anywhere than go back in the ark. So it keeps going back and forth, to and fro, looking for a place to land. Remember that the raven is a scavenger. What does the raven feed upon? It feeds upon death, flesh, rotting flesh. All around the ark are the bodies of men and women, possibly, that still at least some flesh there. Giant creatures would certainly still be floating on the surface of the waters with their flesh rotting, floating. It was a place of death and destruction, and the raven is perfectly at home. The raven goes back and forth, to and fro, and it hops from carcass to carcass. It's gleeful in its enjoyment of its new freedom. The sea that it flies over has become a melting pot of poison and death. All these that would have perished in the flood are now on the surface of the waters, and it is to the delight of the raven. He says, I'm at home. I'm at home. His heart says, I belong to this world. I belong to this world. And so he parties there for a time, and he goes from carcass to carcass, tearing at the flesh, eating, gorging. He's at home. Listen to these words spiritually. He's at home in a world that can only produce death. The only thing it can give him is death and destruction. But he is perfectly at home. The raven says, why go back to the ark? Why go back to the place of hardship? Why go back and stay in a cage? Let Noah feed me. When I have all of this out here waiting for me, this world outside can give me everything that my heart desires. there is no flesh for him in the ark. But outside in that world, oh, how he feeds on those things. As we look out from the, as Noah and his family would look out from the viewpoint of the ark, that is their viewpoint of the world around them. It's a place of death, judgment, and destruction. Beloved, do you understand that as you look out from this viewpoint right here tonight, that the world around you, that is God's viewpoint, that it's a world that he has already judged, and it can give you nothing but death. It can give you nothing but flesh. It can give you nothing of life. It cannot produce anything good in you. The heart of the raven was as black as his own feathers. To the raven, who is an unclean spirit, it was a place where she could spread her wings. He could spread his wings, enjoy his newfound liberty. I think about our teenagers. I think about our young people. I think about those who grow up and they just feel the confines sometimes because they've not yet understood the difference between the spirit and the law of God. They've not understand. They go to church and they think everything's about the law of God. And they miss the spirit of the Lord. And they think everything's about being confined. And then when they have their chance at freedom, they're like the raven. They go out and all they can do is gleefully enjoy all of the flesh that they can find, all of the destruction that they can feed upon, not understanding that all it can give them is death. They think that they've been freed from the ark. This Christ life, the life that we have in Christ, it's alien to the raven heart. And it despises the dove. You understand tonight? The raven despises the dove. In the ark, they sang together. In the ark, they enjoyed being fed by Noah together. They looked very similarly at home in the ark during their time in the ark. They could shout amen and clap hands in the ark together. And you really didn't know the difference between the natures of the two. But when they were released, listen to me, believer. When they were released, when they were given a choice, when they were presented with the environment, then the distinction was made between which one had a heart like God, which one had a heart like Satan. Jesus tells a parable of the church being like a mustard seed that grows into a large tree from a tiny seed. The kingdom of God being like a beginning like a mustard seed, growing into a tree that is so big that the ravens come and fill its branches. And that parable partly is about the passing of time and the coming of the end of the age, that the church, God's work in his kingdom through the church, is like a mustard seed that began on the day of Pentecost and has grown into a large tree, and it's so big that many ravens now sit in its branches. There are many ravens in the church today. Many who make no distinction. Many who cannot distinguish. Many who love the things of darkness. The dove, but the dove of Noah. The dove, when released, found no place to rest its feet. Begin to see this distinction in your mind, in this picture in your mind. The raven had no problem resting its feet on filthy, dirty, rotting flesh. It was at home. But the dove couldn't find. There was bodies floating in the water. Why wouldn't the dove light somewhere? Why did the dove go back to Noah? Why did the dove go back to the ark? The dove would not light upon carrion, upon flesh, upon death. It found no place, the Bible says, to rest its feet. What a picture of the believer. You find no place, the true believer will find no place to rest his or her feet in the things of this world. It will not be at home in the things of this world. It will only be at home in the ark, in the place of salvation. The dove is a clean, pure spirit. The dove is beautiful and fair to look at. It's pleasing to the eyes in contrast with the black raven of the Middle East. In contrast with the black raven, the dove is pure and white. Its feet are pink and clean, and again will not light upon that which is unclean. Its eyes are sharp and piercing, full of pity and compassion. The dove has 9 primary feathers on each wing. Just as we come to the Lord and we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit delivers to us. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. There are 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, balanced perfectly in Jesus Christ. It's a gentle, innocent bird, the dove. In Scripture, the cry of the dove is like those who weep and mourn for righteousness. The Bible says that the dove mourns. It cries. The Christian must be separate, must be distinct from the world. The church must be separate, must be distinct. God is speaking to our church about setting hearts ablaze, if I could summarize it. He's speaking to this church about setting our hearts on fire for Him. But beloved, He will not come into an environment that cannot receive Him. The dove will not land. The Spirit will not light. He will not come and rest His feet where we cling to carrion, where we cling to flesh nature, where we cling to things of darkness. It's possible that Noah kept the dove and the raven as pets even before entering the flock. Just picture this scene as he loved them and as he admired them. He studied their flight patterns. He made provision for the dove. He fed them the purest grain, gave them the purest of the grain, gave them pure water to drink, kept them and their abode clean, kept their place clean, free from pests and parasites. He held both close. I think of the church, raven hearts and dove hearts. He held both close to Him. He was willing to care for both. But He knew that the dove, listen to this, He knew that the dove would always return to one place, the place that was clean, the place that was clean. The dove would not rest on anything unclean. It would not light upon the things of the world. And beloved, this is the call right now to you and I. This is the call to you and I to make sure, if you look this way just a moment, that this tabernacle is a place, an environment, where the Holy Spirit will light, where the Holy Spirit can rest His feet, where He's at home, where He can come, return to, make His abode. This place, our hearts, that it would be ready for the dove of God. Picture that dove as it was sent out. Surely it was horrified. I'm speaking of the church, aren't I? Picture the dove as it goes out and it's flying. The raven has already been released. It's flying to and fro. It's hopping from animal to animal flesh. And imagine the horror that the dove feels and experiences when it looks upon the raven. Never once were the feet of the dove tempted to perch upon that world. She found no rest for her feet, and she knew that she would return to the ark, but she knew that she would be sent out again. This is God's promise. This is God's promise, beloved. This is God's promise to a people who will separate themselves from that which is corrupt, to prepare ourselves to make us a habitation for the Spirit of God. He says, come out from among them. Be separate, He says. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. That's what He says to the church. I'm almost ready to close, but now I have to take you somewhere. Because we go to the New Testament, and I'm not going to turn to the Scripture, but Jesus comes to the Jordan River. It's called the anointing of Jesus. Jesus came as both Son of Man and Son of God. He's fully God in human flesh, but He came and He submitted Himself as a man unto the Father to be anointed by the Spirit of God, just as we are to be anointed by the Spirit of God. He didn't come to be baptized. Listen, He didn't come to be baptized as Son of God, but as Son of Man. He said, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. I'm going to paraphrase this. You're perfect. Baptism is for remission of sin. And Jesus said, yes, but it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I must do what every godly man must do, what every man who is turning to the Lord must do. I must do, and I must be anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. in order to carry out the ministry that I have been sent to do. So he comes to Jordan, at the Jordan River, and John baptizes him. How many of you know there was no darkness in Christ? He is the one who is without sin. His environment was perfect. There was nothing in him that would repulse the Spirit of God. The Bible says that when he came up out of the waters, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and lighted upon him. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That picture is for you and I. He immediately was taken by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness where he was tested, where he was tried, where he was prepared to stand against Satan and all of his tactics. And then it says, Jesus came out of the wilderness full of the power of the Spirit. Full of the power of the Spirit. And when you and I are ready and willing, and we'll surrender our hearts to the Lord and say, "Wash me, clean me, and walk as those who have chosen." Beloved, it does no good to hear these words, and then tomorrow in the world, in the workplace, you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed. You want to look like them. You're embarrassed. The Bible says, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But how many times are we embarrassed and we want to fit in? We want to look like the world. We want to act like the raven. We want to find some place to rest our foot. Nobody will know. But if we come like Christ, there's a separation. We're separated unto the Lord. We count the cost. We come apart from things that are unclean. We withdraw. We are washed by Him. We are forgiven. But we return. We choose not to walk in those things in the future. And we present ourselves just as Jesus did in the waters of baptism. We present ourselves to the Lord that He might fill us with His Spirit, that we might be a resting place for the Spirit of God, that we might be a dwelling place for the Spirit of Almighty God. Can you imagine that there could be any more profound thing in this universe than that God Himself wants to come by His Spirit and indwell a man, a woman, a boy, a girl? You are the dwelling place of God. What is your environment like? What environment do you offer to Him? Is He at home? Is the Holy Spirit at home in your heart? Or is it like we see with the raven and the dove, that He won't light? You're born again. I'm not saying He's not with you, that God doesn't have His hand on you. But I'm saying, is your heart a welcome place that's clean, where the Holy Spirit can come and truly light, set up camp, live in you, empower you, change you, give you the living Word of God to your spirit, minister to you, minister through you to others, have communion with you, bring the reality of God into your heart and into your life so that you have something real? That's what He's after. That's what He's after at Faith Harvest Church. Everything will be exposed in the light of God. And what will be exposed in our lives? Will it be rotting flesh where the raven feels at home? Or will it be clean, the pure grain we're being fed by the Lord, the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit can come and make His resting place? Come out, be separate, be filled, the Lord says. Which bird represents our church tonight? Which bird represents us tonight? Where do we feel most at home? Is it in the world or is it in the church? I think of the old hymns of the church. I don't even know all of the words, but they say things like, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. Come, Spirit of God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that will unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove.